Hi, and welcome to the Canvas Church Podcast, where you can listen to our weekly sermons. Thanks for joining us on this journey as we look to God's Word to mold us into people becoming the church.
Well, good morning, Canvas Church. My name is Brandon. I'm part of the teaching team here at Canvas. This week, Pastor Nate, it's his anniversary, and so his wife and him had the pleasure of being able to get away for just a little bit of time and celebrate that. So today I get the honor and privilege to bring part 18 of our sermon series to you all this morning. It is Unleash the Spirit-Driven or Spirit-Empowered Church, and we are hitting the high points of the book of Acts. We're seeing the Holy Spirit, how he shaped the church and is sustaining the church and just building it way back then, and he is still doing that today. The Holy Spirit is changing lives thousands of years ago, and he's changing lives today. I titled this message this morning, A Witness for Christ. When you think about New Testament characters who had a powerful witness for Jesus, who rises to the top? Probably Paul. Yeah, I heard someone say Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul rises to the top of the list. In this message this morning, Paul's example is going to be an encouragement to all of you today. When we left Paul last week, he was determined to head back to Jerusalem. Against the advice of his close friends, it was no secret. Paul knew that if he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested. He is going to be jailed and possibly die. And what is he going to die for? He's going to die for truth. He's going to be arrested for truth. How many here would be willing to be arrested for the truth? Or be willing to die or be imprisoned for truth? When you hear the word witness, what comes to your mind? You're probably thinking of your favorite police or mystery movie or series where they're interviewing people that witnessed the crime or people that saw the bad guy's face. Well, in the Bible, witness is very similar to that. A witness is someone that experiences or observes something amazing or something interesting. And then when you go and tell that, you are bearing witness. And every one of us has done that in one way or another. You all have your favorite restaurants that you've been to, a movie, your favorite Netflix series, and you've shared that with someone, right? You're a witness. Well, with Paul, he experienced truth, and so he is telling people about this truth. And people don't like it. They don't want to hear it. In fact, Paul isn't in Jerusalem more than a week before he is wrongfully accused and then beaten and arrested. I wonder if there was any side bets going on between his traveling companions, you know? All right, you win. I thought we would have been here at least 2 weeks before Paul started up trouble. So Paul is in the temple, and there is a disagreement that breaks out between him and some of the Jews. And they end up dragging Paul out of the temple, and they start beating him. This mob is forming, and they start beating him, and a breakout happens. And the Roman soldiers that are in the city, they hear of what's going on. And then a commander gathers some soldiers and goes to the temple to figure out what's going on. And the commander starts asking the crowd, what's happening? And some of the crowd says one thing, and some of the crowd says something else. As parents, you guys know exactly what this guy is going through, right? You come home from work, all you want to do is just kick back and relax, and there's a fight between your kids, and it's like, all right, what happened? He started it. No, she started it. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Exactly. We know what this guy is going through. So this commander's frustrated. He's not getting anywhere. So he says, we're going to arrest Paul. And then they start bringing him to the barracks. Now, in Jerusalem, you have the temple, and then around the temple is the various courts. And then around that is protection of a very strong stone wall. And then outside of that wall is a barracks, a fortress that Herod the Great had constructed when he was in power. And it was designed to be able to protect the city and protect Jerusalem. And this is a mighty fortress, this barracks. And it can house 600 men. And so that's where the Romans have stationed, and that's where they stay for protection. Well, there's a long set of stairs that goes up to these barracks, and that's where they're bringing Paul, these soldiers are. And the mob is coming up from behind them, and the mob is shouting, you know, kill Paul. And they're so violent and they're following so closely that the soldiers pick up Paul and actually have to carry him up to the top of these steps. And then when Paul gets there, he addresses one of the Roman officer and says, can I address the crowd? Which, this is crazy, because guess what? He lets him do that. I mean, think about it. A mob has just beaten this guy named Paul. Soldiers had to come and rescue him. They're trying to bring him somewhere safe. They're getting followed by this mob. And now Paul wants to preach to him, and they're going to let him. Crazy. Well, Paul is standing up at these steps, and he is preaching the gospel to them. And they're listening. The text says that when Paul starts speaking, there was a silence. Paul is giving his testimony. He is explaining what happened. If you don't know much about Paul, Paul arrested and murdered Christians. That's what got him out of bed every morning. And then it was a miraculous encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, where Paul was convicted of his sin and he repented and he committed the rest of his days to serving the Lord and telling people about that. And so Paul is, he's given his testimony. That's what he is saying. But his message is cut short because he tells people that God loves the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And for many people in that crowd, that was a great offense to them. And so the riot strikes up again, and the officers have to bring Paul into the barracks. And the text says that they are going to whip him. Now, this is just more than just a few lashings. This is, they're going to take Paul's hands, and they're going to bind them around a big wooden pole. Or they're going to tie him to a wall and rip off his shirt, and they're going to break out the nastiest whip that you've ever seen, a cat of nine tails, where they tie little fragments of bone or metal or rock or hard pieces of leather to the ends of these whips. And they are just going to beat him until they hear what they want to hear, until they hear a confession. So this is the situation Paul's in right now. And I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. Paul, dude, you should have listened to your friends and stayed home. But this was all a plan by the Holy Spirit that is getting executed with precision that we're going to see this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 22. The words will be on the screen here, starting in verse 25. Verse 25, when they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hasn't even been tried? When the officer heard this, he went to the commander and asked, what are you doing? This man is a Roman citizen. So the commander went over and asked Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I certainly am, replied Paul. I am too, the commander muttered, and it cost me plenty. Paul answered, but I am a citizen by birth. The soldiers were about to interrogate Paul quickly, withdrew when they heard he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. The next day, the commander ordered the leading priests into session into the Jewish High Council. He wanted to find out what the trouble was all about, so he released Paul to have him stand before them. I love 28. This commander, he's looking at Paul, and Paul is
not probably the freshest looking individual right now. I mean, he's just been beaten. He preached his heart out. His hair's all messed up. His clothes are torn. He's got probably bruises and marks all over his body, some black eyes. And so he's just not a great image. And this commander is just sizing him up, looking him up and down, and it's like, citizen, huh? I'm a Roman citizen, and it costs me a lot. What, are they just now giving it away to guys like you? And Paul's response is, no, I was born free. Now, we're not really sure how Paul has Roman citizenship. His parents were both Hebrews, but he was born in Tarsus, which was, at the time, Roman controlled. Regardless, his citizenship is never questioned. But in fact, Paul is the perfect person to deliver the message to the Jews. When you go up against the Jewish leadership and they don't like you and they want to get rid of you, they don't do their own dirty work. They give you to the Romans. That's what they did to Jesus. They just handed him off to be crucified. And so when Pilate, when the crowd was chanting, kill Jesus, crucify Jesus, the crowd was unruly. Pilate, he was trying to calm the crowd down and restore order. Well, Jesus, not being a Roman citizen, had no rights outside of just Jewish law, Jewish government, but they already handed him over. So Pilate can do whatever he wants. With Paul, it's a different story because Paul, he's got this trump card. You can't do this. I'm a Roman citizen. Are you allowed to do this? I haven't even been given a fair trial yet. The Roman government, they're now obligated to protect Paul. Paul's put in this unique position where now he can witness to the Jews. He can address the Jews, and he can't be easily eliminated now. In fact, Paul is, eventually, he's brought back to Rome, and then he's placed under house arrest, and he's guarded, probably up until his death. But he's allowed to have visitors, and he can write letters. And letters he does write, doesn't he? All while being protected from his enemies by the Romans. This is just one small fact of how much God has the bigger picture in play here. He is 10 steps ahead of Paul, 1,000 steps ahead of the Jews and the Romans. To me, this is something out of a movie. This is like comical because the Romans are helping the gospel being spread because they're allowing Paul to write these letters to churches to encourage these churches that he's planted. And they're protecting Paul from his enemies while he's doing it. Crazy. Verse 30. This is a facepalm moment for this poor Roman commander because he's just found out that he's violated Paul's legal rights. And so now he's backpedaling. It's like, if my boss finds out that this happened, I'm done. I'm over. So he calls together a session with the council because he wants to get to the bottom of this. And he's going to have Paul there as well. And Paul's probably like, hot diggity dog. I get to go talk to the higher ups, the Jewish council. I'm gonna go write my speech right now. I'm going to tell them all about this. I'm going to do this. This is going to be awesome. And get this. Paul's going to have an armed escort while he's there. Let's read about that. That's in Acts 23, starting in verse 1. Gazing intently at the high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Instantly, Ananias, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. But Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite." The boldness of him, man. "What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that?" Those standing near Paul said to him, "Do you dare insult God's high priest?" "I'm sorry, brothers. I didn't realize he was the high priest," Paul replied. "For the scriptures say you must not speak evil of any of your rulers." Paul realized that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is the resurrection of the dead." This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there's no resurrection or angels or spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all of these. So there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. "We see nothing wrong with him," they shouted. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him." As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid that they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go back and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Wow. What an intense time Paul's had here in Jerusalem, hasn't he? He's had a great burden to preach the gospel. He has come here, and what's happened? Been arrested, been beaten. But now he's been given this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to address the movers and the shakers of the Jewish leadership. And he gets barely a sentence out, and someone smacks him on the mouth. And sadly, things go from bad to much worse afterwards, right? Paul, what he's doing is he's using some theological differences between the two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to incite a little bit of some discord, and a little bit of fight breaks out. In verse 11, though, it's evening time. Paul's probably sitting in his cell, and he's discouraged. Have you ever had something happen in your life, something that went really wrong, and you just constantly replay that scenario over and over again in your mind, right? You know, what if it just would have gone this way? What if I just wouldn't have done that? Why was I such an idiot? I'm sure this is what Paul's doing right now. You know, he's saying, man, if I wouldn't have mentioned the Gentiles, did I really need to go there? Or maybe if I would have been a little nicer to the high priest, or I wouldn't have egged on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I could still be there talking to those guys, and maybe they would hear me. Maybe I could still witness to them. Maybe, maybe, maybe. What if, right? It keeps going on, and all the while, we get more depressed. Paul's getting more depressed. Well, to understand this passion that Paul has for not only the non-believers, but for the Jews, we need to take a look at Romans 9. Romans is a letter that Paul wrote shortly before the events that are happening right now in Jerusalem. He wrote that when he was in Corinth. And if you haven't read Romans, just when you're finishing up Acts, because you're all reading Acts, right? When you finish up Acts, just keep on going. Romans is right to the right, right next to it. And Romans gives us great insight on Paul. Look at Romans 9, verse 1. "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirms it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying that I have such great sorrow and concern for my brothers and sisters, my Jewish brothers and sisters, that if they could come to faith and that would mean that I would lose my salvation, I would do that. Now, I'll be honest with everyone here, Paul has a lot more love for them than I have for all of you. I don't think I would make that exchange. But obviously, this is a hypothetical. This is not a scenario that can actually work. But this gives us a glimpse on what makes Paul tick. He is willing for people to come to the saving grace of Christ Jesus, that he's willing to give up what he holds most dear. I believe Paul is really discouraged right now. It doesn't say that in verse 11, but the Lord comes to him and says, "Be encouraged." You don't have to encourage somebody unless they're discouraged, right? So God is encouraging Paul right now. Paul's probably thinking, is this life or is this death? Is there anything left for me when it comes to Christ? Or am I going to be silenced forever? How discouraging. You're trying to do a good work, and every time you turn a corner, you're met with some opposition. I'm pretty sure Paul wanted to say something like this. He didn't say this, but I wonder if he wanted to say something like this. It's like, Lord, would you just give me a break? I'm trying to do your work. And then you have God looking down at Paul saying, Paul, my beloved servant, whom I love, it's not over. Be encouraged. I have more work for you. I'm going to send you to Rome. Now, this divine message, this gives Paul assurance that it's not over. It's not game over right now. He's going to live at least for a little while longer. But to me, what makes this encounter, this message from the Lord so special is that in Paul's hour of need, in Paul's despair, Jesus is serving him, not the other way around. Be encouraged, Paul. This is not the end. So, it seems to me there's three lessons to be learned in this text about witnessing. The first one is to live as Christ is to witness. To live as Christ is to witness. The question that I may ask is, what does your witness look like? The life of Paul is one continuous witness for Christ. And as Christians, it's the same for us. To be a witness for Christ, it's very simple. It is just to show the world who Jesus is. Jesus has drawn you to himself so that you may relate that experience, that encounter with other people, to be a witness. Such witness bearing, it's the result of a true, deep Christian life. It's also the evidence of a strong Christian life. I remember in Bible camp when I was many years ago, elementary Bible camp, the songs you would sing, you know. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush, oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Those songs taught me something very powerful about my witness, even at a young age. That if this light, if I don't allow it to shine, if I hide it covered up, it's going to stay small. It's going to stay ineffective. Witnessing is like a muscle. What happens to your muscle when you start working out, you do strength training? They usually get larger, right? They get bigger. Well, the opposite happens if you stop using your muscles, if you stop exercising. They shrink, right? They grow less effective. We call this atrophy. Well, your witness is very similar to that. If you don't let your light shine, then it's going to become less effective. But if you do let it shine, it's going to become stronger. You're going to become more confident. When the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share your testimony, share your faith, and you say no to that, you stifle that down a little bit. You're shrinking your witness just a little bit. And then the next time the Holy Spirit is prompting you to take a step out and witness, it becomes easier to say no, doesn't it? And then next time after that, it becomes easier and easier. And then pretty soon, it's just this cycle. Well, if you're here this morning and you're like, man, that's my life. Fear not, because that can be broken. In the name of Jesus is possible for every Christian. It doesn't matter how weak or influential that you might think you are. The ability to be a witness for Christ is for all of us. The moment that you let thoughts into your mind like, man, I don't know enough Bible. I didn't go to seminary. I have done some pretty bad things in my life. How could God use someone like me? Those cripple your witness because they're not true. They're not true at all. We teach here at Canvas that God uses ordinary people for extraordinary things. But it needs to be done by all of us. The world, they're full of husbands and wives, children, students, coworkers, bosses, people that would rather listen to you about the goodness of God than anyone else. There are people out there that you would be the most effective to reach. You just need to be willing. God will handle the rest. Point number two is witnessing is a privilege. Witnessing is a privilege. A privilege is something that it can be given or taken away. It's considered a special advantage or an opportunity to only a select group of people. And Jesus gave all Christians the opportunity to be witnesses of who he is to the world. Think back to the first time you heard the gospel. Who told you? How did they tell you? Did they first share Christ through their words, or did you observe their behavior beforehand? When I was 9 years old, my parents were invited to a small community church, and I found myself in Sunday school every week, and I hated it because I'm going to school Monday through Friday, and now you're asking me for another day, Dad? Come on. Well, weeks went by, and I started getting a little bit more interested. I'm sure that the other kids in the class probably thought I had lived under a rock all my life because I didn't have a clue who this Jesus guy was or Holy Spirit. Communion, forget it. And I couldn't grasp or understand why somebody would love me so much that they'd be willing to die for me. I couldn't grasp that. So I started asking questions, and Bob, the Sunday school leader at the time, Bob Chandler, he was so kind and so nice and answered all my questions, didn't make me feel dumb, kind of told the kids, hey, zip it, you know? And this went on for a while. And then one Sunday, Bob asked me, hey, Brandon, would you mind sticking around after class for just a minute? I said, sure. And he asked me the most important question I've ever been asked in my life. Brandon, do you want to invite Jesus in your heart to be your Lord and Savior? And that morning, in that small classroom in the basement of Lolo Community Church, I became saved. And that changed my life ever since. Just think if Bob never bore witness to me, or the person in your faith journey, if they never stood as a witness of Christ to you, you may not have ever heard this glorious message. Or maybe you would have, but maybe a few years later. Think about all the years that you would have wasted and remained in your sinful life before somebody got the courage up to talk to you. So we can all relate to how important this is, can't we? Witnessing for Christ, it's a responsibility that every Christian needs to take serious. We're not responsible for past generations, and we're not responsible for future generations beyond our age, but we are responsible for our generation right now. If no one's going to tell them, who is? Now, I know what you're thinking. It's like, okay, Brandon, somebody with better credentials, more qualified, can use bigger words. They got this, and maybe so. But just think about all of the opportunities that God is using to try to grow you, to grow your faith, to grow your witness, to strengthen you. And you're telling him, no, I don't feel comfortable doing that. You're missing out on the plan of your life. You're missing out on the growth that he wants, that he has for you. You see, witnessing, it's less about what we do for the Lord as it is what the Lord does through me and to me. Point number three, witnessing is rewarded with more witnessing. When I got married, my wife and I, we rented a small little house on a ranch, and the rancher's name was Chuck. And I would help him around the ranch doing odds and ends to lower our rent and a little bit extra spending money. Well, one summer, I helped him replace and fix what felt like miles of fence. So I remember the first day, it was a Saturday. I was out there, I was fixing fences, and I spent all day working on this fence and mending this fence. And at the end of the evening, I was done. And I was like, all right, good job, Brandon. You did the job. You finished it. I was so happy that I was done and it was over. Well, Chuck comes over that night and he looks at my work and says, good job. Looks good. Tomorrow you can start on the other field. I was like, oh. The reward for work is more work. Jesus didn't say to Paul, okay, buddy, good job. You're all done. Why don't you just kick up, enjoy your retirement? Why don't you take up some new hobbies? Go take your RV and tour around the world. No, get on your feet. Go to Rome. I got more work for you. As long as you're breathing air, God has something for you to do. In Matthew, Jesus says that the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. We live in a wrecked world, don't we? It's a world that seems every day is turning its back on God more and more and more. And that makes it tough. But we can't lose heart. Just like Paul went to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen, then continued on to Rome, we too must not lose heart. We too must be willing to persevere. Lord hasn't given up on the world or upon people, and neither shall we. But Brandon, I'm not like Paul. I'm not bold, or I would say stubborn like Paul. I mean, the guy was shipwrecked, bitten by a viper, beaten, arrested multiple times. After like two or three arrests, I would be like, all right, I'm tapping out. I'm done. I'm sorry. But no, Paul wasn't like that. Now, I know I'm not asking everybody to be like Paul, because the Holy Spirit, it gives us different gifts depending upon who we are. But all of us in this room, all of us Christians, we can have the same passion that Paul had for the lost. So how do you get this passion? Glad you asked. It starts by having Jesus front and center to your life. That's where it starts. By doing that, your passion for the unsaved is going to start increasing as your passion for Christ also increases. Some ways to strengthen your relationship are read your Bible, pray, go to church, have fellowship with other Christians, talk to other Christians about this. Talk to friends and family about their witness. Because when you are getting excited about the opportunities that they're being used, that God is using them, that's going to encourage you and get you excited. It's like, I want some of that. When our hearts and our minds, when they become fixed on Christ, we can't help but to have a passion for sharing the good news with everyone else. If I could have the worship team come on up this time. Witnessing is scary, isn't it? Even if you're not getting arrested. The fear of witnessing comes from different sources. It could be shyness. It could be the rejection or perceived rejection, humiliation. Maybe just not feeling that you can have a good way of articulating your testimony on a personal level to someone, or maybe you just don't feel like you know the scriptures enough. Someone's going to ask you a question and you're just like, I don't know what the answer is and I'm just going to blow it. But no. If I was to ask you how you would rate your witness, probably most everyone in this room would rate themselves really low. Welcome to the club. I'm right there with you. Witnessing is difficult, but it's not complicated. It requires one attribute, and only one attribute: love. That's it. All witnessing requires is love. Jesus loved people so much that he was willing to die on the cross for them and to endure a momentary separation between him and the Father. Paul loved people so much that he was willing to travel to Jerusalem knowing what was going to happen, and then continue on to Rome. with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can learn to love people just like that. When we do that, you're going to be more motivated to share the gospel. Since your desire for people to come into a loving, saving relationship with the Lord is going to become your motivation. The good news, the Holy Spirit, he's going to open up the doors. He's going to convince people of their sinful ways. He's going to make the past happen. You don't have to worry about that. In fact, it's scary when you say, Lord, provide someone for me to witness to. He's going to do it. So he'll make the past happen. All we have to do is be willing to speak up. Let people know that salvation is for everyone. Right before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples, we call it the Great Commission. He told his disciples, and ultimately all of us as well fall under this, is go tell people about me. I encourage you to read Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew. Read that chapter. Because Jesus knows that that's difficult. He knows that it's tough to be a witness. So at the same time that he gave the Great Commission to say, go tell people about me, he also gave us a promise at the same time. And the promise is this: surely I am with you always. Surely I am with you always. So what do we have to fear? I have two takeaways for you this morning. Pray daily for the Holy Spirit to empower you to boldly walk through open doors and to give the gospel to someone. And the second one is read Acts 24, 25. Pastor Nate's going to be back. We're almost finished with this series and this book, and he's going to be charged up and ready to go with another story, with another example. I'm going to have some friends come on up in just a bit. If you need prayer, if you need to talk to someone, come on up. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the bold witness that Paul is the example to us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, you love me so much that you want to shape my life, you want to strengthen my life, you want to use me for your purposes. Our prayer this morning, God, is just that we be used. We be used by you in mighty ways, no matter what it is. Anytime, anywhere, any way. Make that our prayer. Thank you. Thank you, God. Love you in your name. Amen.